Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Murraysville campus. Give God a great big hand. You know, as we were worshiping, I just felt like God reminded me that today I need him just as much as the day I got saved. I need him each and every day, no matter how high life seems or how low life seems. We need God every single day. Amen. And life's doing really great for Rachel and I, and I just reminded of I still need him. I still need to cry out to him, and I still say, you know, Father, be with me each and every day. So may that not be something we take for granted or grow old and crying out to God, going to him and asking for him to say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you each and every day. But hey, today, so glad all of you joined us as we continue our Courageous Faith series. We're looking at Joshua chapter 9. We've been going through the whole book of Joshua over the summer, and it's been such a great time for us, I know, as the pastors, and I know having conversations with people, really just learning and seeing through the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, all these lessons and things that apply to us today as well. And, you know, something that was written thousands of years ago that we can still learn from and glean from. And if I haven't had the privilege of introducing myself or meeting you, I'm Pastor Eric, one of the pastors here at Bridge City Church, and love that we get the opportunity today to gather together to worship and to jump into the Word of God. And before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is once again to gather in this building, God, to worship you, to get our minds off all the other stuff in the world or all the other plans we have today, God, just for even the next 45 minutes or so, God, to focus on you, to hear what you have to say to each and every one of us. Father, I pray your Spirit would speak to each and every person sitting here and those listening online. Father, it wouldn't be my words, but your words that brings truth and life change to our lives, and so that you would receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, how many of you know, as Christians, our lives are not perfect? Anybody? A couple people? So the rest of you, tell us what you're doing to make it so easy now. But the reality is our lives are not perfect, right? We have challenges. We have obstacles. We have adversity in our lives. But not shying away from adversity, but realizing adversity is what makes us stronger, right? The greatest generation of all time in the early 1900s was the generation that had the most adversity. Now, some of you are like, hey, I grew up in the greatest generation. But, you know, the greatest generation is the one that had the greatest adversity. And in our lives, we can see that we all have adversity. And it shouldn't catch us by surprise. Because Jesus actually said in John 16, he said that to find peace in him, he said, take heart, there's trouble in the world, but I've overcome the world. Right? The adversity and the challenges and the problems that we face, Jesus has already overcome them. And they don't catch him by surprise. Sometimes they catch us by surprise. But we can take heart in putting our faith and our place of hope in Jesus Christ. He says, take peace in me. Right? That's where our courageous faith comes from. Not our degrees, not our money, not anything in the natural. But our peace and our courageous faith comes from Jesus Christ himself. So our big idea today is that our courageous faith is developed in adversity by constantly staying engaged, consistently seeking God for wisdom, and covenantally ordering our lives. And you can take a picture, you can write these notes down. The point is not to have the alliteration, even though we like to do that here. But the point is to gather, what is God speaking to you today? I believe more than memorizing these three points or memorizing the points, I want you to get the heart that God has for each and every one of us. That our courageous faith is developed in adversity. Maybe life's going really good for you right now. The reality is there's adversity coming, and I don't speak doom and gloom on you, but it's just called life, right? Life happens. Stuff happens. We live in a fallen world, and to be ready for that, to develop our faith by staying engaged, engaging with God, seeking God for wisdom, and ordering our lives based on the covenant that God has made with us. And the reality is we can't be overcomers without something to overcome. Right, we all want to be overcomers. That means we have to have something to overcome. It's like, oh, okay, maybe I want to say yes to that, maybe I don't. But we have to see obstacles and challenges as opportunities to grow in our faith and not approach them with fear, but approach them with courageous faith. And that's what our prayer is for today. So in context, as we jump into Joshua chapter 9, before we do, there's just to give you context of the chapter, Joshua chapter 8, which we talked about last week, the Israelites had just defeated, won the battle of Ai, or Ai. They were at the battle of Ai. They were defeated but previously in Joshua 7. Joshua 8, they get this great victory. They destroy the people. They kill the king. There's this great victory. And they're even on the mountains, and they're at the Valley of Shechem, and they're reading the word of God. They're saying their blessings and their cursings, and they're speaking the word of God back and forth to each other, like literally a mountaintop moment. But then we get to Joshua chapter 9, and we see is there's another battle to face, right? No matter how high of a mountain we get on, there's always another battle to face. There's always another fight to fight. And we see this cycle all throughout the Bible. We see really human history, the cycle of the people of God having obedience to God, which is followed by victory. They see this great victory. Then the victory is followed by God's blessing, and the blessing is often followed by pride and disobedience of the people. Then the disobedience is followed by defeat, the defeat followed by judgment, judgment followed by repentance. They turn back to God. Then there's followed by obedience, which is followed by victory, and the cycle continues. Right, as you read through the whole Old Testament and even looking at our own lives and human nature, this is a common cycle, right? We get these high highs, these victories, these blessings, and we can begin to think it's all about us. But then there's disobedience, there's defeat, there's judgment, and we always have to turn back to God, to repent and turn back to him and say, God, okay, get me back on track. I want to follow you. I want to be obedient. And when we do, every single time, God provides a victory and blessing into our lives. What if we could break this cycle and not have to go through the pride, the disobedience, the defeat, the judgment, and just continually stay in a place of repentance and obedience to God? So the Israelites, we read in chapter 8, they're on this high as chapter 8 ends. Joshua chapter 9, man, they didn't even make it a week, right? And they're back in this cycle. Sometimes we don't even get out of the parking lot of church. Anybody, amen? And we're faced with adversity. Because sometimes the adversity is sitting in the car with us. They are not the enemy. Disclaimer, they are not the enemy. People are like, you gave me that. They're not the enemy. We have a true enemy. It's not your spouse. It's not your family. It's not the people sitting in the row with you. It's outside. Their spiritual enemy that we face. So let's jump into our text. Joshua chapter 9. We see the next chapter of the story here. All the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened. These were the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who lived in the hill country, in the western foothills and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. So they heard about all these things that were happening. God was moving in miracles and mighty way, destroying Jericho, taking down the walls. They didn't have to do anything besides march around the building, the city. They won the battle of Ai. So these kings, they heard about, and they say, we got to come together because we're going to be wiped out too. They actually made an alliance. These five nations, these kings of these five multiple places, they all came together to fight against Israel as one army. It's amazing that this is the first shift that we see where the enemy now is attacking the people of God. Before, the people of God were taking the fight to them, and they have this high, but then now the fight is coming to God's people. They weren't afraid of God's people when they were banded together. And you know, at times we have these wins or successes in life. Maybe you get a job promotion or you get something really feels like a breakthrough in your life. That's when the enemy can attack the most because we let our guard down, right? The reality is the enemy wants to take us out. The enemy is in Satan. The enemy is in spiritual forces, the demonic, that wants to take us out. When we get these victories, we're like, yeah, God is so good. God is faithful. That's when the enemy wants to take us down. He wants to creep in and cause doubt or fear, and he's going to mobilize God's enemies to attack us as well. We see this happen to Jesus. Jesus and his public ministry, he's proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation through him, and he's healing, he's doing miracles. We see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, three different sections of followers that all came against God, came against Jesus. They plotted together to kill Jesus. When things are going really good is often when the enemy will attack the most. Again, not to live in fear, but to be aware of it, to be ready with courageous faith. I believe that's why 1 Peter 5:8, he says to stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That word stay alert, that phrase literally means to stay awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be responsible. That I believe that as we have these wins and as we're going through life, he says, stay alert. Stay awake. Keep your eyes, not just your natural eyes, but your spiritual eyes, because there's an enemy that's crouching around, prowling around like a lion, looking for something to devour. Often it's the least, the little ones, the children. I mean, look what's happening in schools and universities. I just see this is that. The devil is attacking the ones that have the most corruptible minds, the minds that can be corrupted. He's going around. We must be stay alert, to be vigilant, to be watchful, even so far as to take responsibility to how we can help prepare for the enemy attack. You know, what if we prepared every day as if the enemy's coming to us? What if we woke up every morning and said, man, if the enemy comes today, I'm going to be ready. I don't have to get ready. I want to be ready. Every morning, opening a Bible and reading God's word, seeking God in prayer, saying, God, I want to hear you today. I need your strength, your spirit, your guidance today. We put on the full armor of God, the spiritual armor, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We take the sword of the Spirit and we get ready for battle. If the enemy comes today, I'm ready. I'm ready to take him out. But so many times I hear, well, I'm not a morning person. I say, well, the devil doesn't care if you're a morning person or not. He's coming to attack. So we got to be ready. Whatever that looks like for you, we got to be ready. And again, not in fear and timidity, but to stand up and fight. That the enemy's going to attack your spouse. They're going to attack your children. He's going to attack the people in your life. We should not allow him to do that, but to stand up and be ready to fight, to stay engaged constantly. Second way we grow our faith is consistently seeking God's wisdom. So these Gibeonites, the people are going to attack, they're mobilizing their forces to attack the Israelites. But when the people of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they're a town nearby, the people of Gibeon, they heard about what had happened, they resorted to deception. They went to deception to save themselves. It says they sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. So the people of Gibeon, they were nearby. There's Jericho, there's Ai, and then there's Gibeon. So they know we're next. The people of God are coming. They're destroying. They're making their way to us. We got to do something to save ourselves. So they resort to deception. They resort to one of the enemy's number one tactics, which is this: to deceive. To deceive, to lie, to pretend to be something that they're not. Guys, that's what God does, or that's what the devil does with God's word. He twists his word. Remember when Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted? Satan would twist God's word. Well, if you really are the Son of God. And Jesus had to combat Satan by using the word of God. But the devil twists the truth. He'll make something sound true, sound good, like God is love, right? Love, God is love. But you should just love and love and love, and everything is love, and it doesn't matter how it feels. Just do what feels good. That's love. And like, it sounds right, but there's a partial mistruth to that, that God is love. Love isn't God. That God is the creator and the issue of love, that we should love and accept all people, but God loves them enough to help them change, just like every single one of us. I'm not calling out any one specific people. All of us can receive God's love, but his love should change us. The reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ should change us. Even when the devil wants to put these mistruths or partial truths and get us to question or doubt, what does God really say? Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Satan attempted Eve, he said, did God really say you can't eat the fruit? Did God really say? He plants a doubt, or he asks a question to cause us to question, is God really able? Is God really willing? Does God really care about me? And he can plant lies and mistruths. The reality is God does care about you. He loves you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows every breath you take. He has your days already numbered. God has a plan and a purpose for you that's far greater than our own plans and purposes. But we have to remember that and stand. Go back to God's word, because the devil will try to deceive us and lie to us. So verse 7, the Israelites replied to the Hivites. The Gibeonites were part of the Hivite people. And the Gibeonites, he says to the Hivites, how do we know you don't live nearby? Right? They came to him and said, look, we've come from a distant land. He goes, but how do we know? Because we can't make a treaty with you if you live nearby. They replied, we are your servants. But who are you? Joshua demanded. where do you come from? And they answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and all he did in Egypt. See, the people of God, they would have known Deuteronomy 7. If you go back a book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 7, God gave Moses and the people a very strict command. Do not make a treaty with the people in the promised land. All the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, God very specifically said, do not make treaty with them. Drive them out of the land that I've given you. And he as he told them to drive them out, he said, don't make treaty with the people within those boundaries. Joshua knew this. And he starts off really good. But who are you? Where do you come from? He's demanding. He knows God's word. He says, we can't make a treaty if you live nearby. But he listens to what they said. And they said, we've come from a long ways off. And we've also heard, as he continues in verse 10, we have also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River who live in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all our people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey. Go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. They're asking again to make a treaty with the people of God. To say, like, don't kill us. We want to have peace with you. And I believe that the Gibeonites played on the Israelites' sympathy and emotions as well as their pride and their ego. And why I say that is they wore these ragged clothes, right? They had patched sandals, patched wineskins, moldy bread. They looked like they'd come from a long ways. They're like, they're going to feel bad for us. They're going to feed us. They're going to give us fresh clothes. They played on their emotions. They even played on their pride by going to them. And they said, we are your servants. They declared themselves as their slaves or their servants two different times because of the might of your God. Basically, they're saying, look how strong and mighty you guys are. Look how strong and mighty you are as you've done all these things. And they're speaking. I believe Joshua and the leaders could have been very prideful. Very like, yeah, look at us. Look at us. Oh, wow, we got more servants, more slaves to follow us. And very key verse is the next one in verse 14. It says, so the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. I believe this is a key verse in this whole chapter is that they examined their food. They did some research. They looked with their natural eyes. They saw the moldy bread. They saw the way their clothes were. They listened to what they said, but they did not consult the Lord. They didn't go to God. They didn't go, God, what should we do? God, should we make a treaty with these people or not? Because God would have told them no. He would have revealed the truth of they live a couple towns away or a couple miles away that do not make a treaty with them. But because they did not consult the Lord, Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety. The leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. They were only looking in the natural. They only looked with what they saw in their natural, with their natural eyes, and not relying or seeking God's wisdom. They went on their own wisdom. I believe the Gibeonites got the Joshua and the leaders to rely on their own wisdom rather than consulting God. And many times we get wins, we get victories, things going well. I got a promotion at work. Things are going great, and we fail to go back to God. As I mentioned, especially when things are going well, we need God just as much as the day we were at our lowest point. We need God each and every day. I know people ask, well, should I ask him what color shirt to wear, what color pants to wear, what shoes to wear? I said, it probably wouldn't hurt, but God maybe doesn't care as much about those things. But he's not going to rebuke you for asking. He's not going to reject you for coming to him and asking his input and his wisdom. Because if you're going to go to God with the little things, he knows you're going to go to him with the big things. Right? Where's that line? I can't tell for you, but I'd rather go to God with every question, every decision, every situation, and allow him to lead and guide my life. You know, it's something that we all struggle with, of seeing with natural eyes, because we live our lives in the natural, but to realize there's a spiritual war going on. We're probably not going to ever fight in the physical with swords and weapons, but we have to fight spiritually with the spiritual weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For we live by believing and not by seeing. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are people of faith. Faith is believing even though we can't see, right? We live by believing, not by seeing. And this is the second time that Joshua did something and did not consult God. First time was when they attacked Ai without consulting God. 36 people were killed. There was sin in the camp. There's a big loss that happened. This is the second time that they made a treaty with people that they weren't supposed to because they failed to consult God. That every step of the way we can live by believing, by standing on what God says, being consulting God every step of the way rather than just by what we see in the natural. Because we see all kinds of things in the natural and they aren't always as they appear, right? God is doing something in the spiritual. He's doing something that we don't always see until we get to the other side. There is always a battle and we have to fight for it. Fight for your marriage, not just by what you see, but in the spiritual. Believing that God has called you together. Believing that God has best in that person, your spouse, your family, the people in your life. We can live by believing what's best of people, not just what we see. Because we see all kinds of different things. And everything we see can change the way we live our lives. James 1:5 puts it this way. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God wants us to come to him. He invites us to come to him, to ask for wisdom, to ask guidance. He is a generous God. He won't rebuke you. What would it look like if we consulted God first in every adversity? You know, every time I hear the phrase, and I know I'm not trying to beat anyone up, but like, well, the only thing left to do is pray. It's like, why didn't you start there? Right? But the reality is we do. We wait till the last resort. I've tried everything else. I guess we can pray. Got to call a prayer meeting after we've done everything else and say, why don't we start with prayer? Imagine how different our lives would be if we started with prayer. Well, sickness came up. Let's pray. Situation came up. Let's pray. There's a problem going on at work. Let's pray. So-and-so's getting angry or upset about something. Let's pray. Every single time something comes up, as small as it may seem, let's pray. My wife the other day, her hip's bothering her. I said, let's pray. I lay my hands on her and pray. And next morning, she goes, feels a lot better, but it's not quite there. I was like, let's pray some more. Like, let's pray. Not as a last resort, but as a first resort to go to prayer. Because if the enemy can't beat us in the conflict, he'll beat us in complacency and comfort or even confidence in ourselves rather than going to him every step of the way. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it's like the spiritual warfare chapter, the whole full armor of God. In the last three verses, after everything else it says to do, it says to pray. The importance, and it puts a lot of weight on prayer. The prayer is the linchpin that holds it all together. Prayer is the only way we can truly move from this earthly realm into the heavenly realm, to truly fight in the spiritual realm. Try fighting a devil with a real sword. It doesn't usually work, but fight with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and watch what happens in your life. Watch God move mountains in your life. We want to help you learn how to pray. I remember when I first got saved, I started coming to church, and I'm like, my experience, I don't recommend this, but my experience was I'm sitting in a room of guys, and they say, okay, Eric, you pray. And I was like, I've been saved a week. I was like, I had no idea what I was supposed to do. I don't know what I said. But then as I stayed in that group of men, I learned how to pray. I learned what prayer is. It's not my perfect words. It's not the eloquence of my speech. It's the heart connecting with the heart of God. Not just me telling him what I want him to do, but me hearing what he wants me to do. Hearing his heart, hearing where he's going, saying, God, where are you going today? I want to follow you. I got all these plans, but God, I want to make sure my plans are in alignment with what you're doing. Rather than just saying, Jesus, come with me, be my co-pilot. Oh, please no. Saying, God, Jesus, you take the wheel. I'm going to follow wherever you go. Amen? But we want to help you learn how to pray. We actually have prayer every Sunday morning here at 7:45 a.m. And I know you're at the 10:45, so it's like 7:45 seems like a very long time ago, but we invite you. If you want to learn how to pray, it's one way, one opportunity. 7:45, the back hallway down here in this last room. If you just show up and say, hey, where are the people praying? We'll guide you to right where to go. 7:45 on Sunday morning. Groups are going to be starting here in another few weeks. Get in a group of people to learn how to pray. Men and women will teach you and model for you how to pray. It's something so vitally important, not just to your life, but to all those in your life as well. So constantly staying engaged, consistently seeking God's wisdom, and covenantally ordering your life, ordering our lives in such a way that we are reflecting the covenant of God. Verse 15, the story continues. Joshua made this peace treaty with them, and 3 days after making the treaty, they'd learned that these people actually lived nearby. It only took 3 days. Probably because they said, hey, come over to our house, and they walked there, right? They learned that these people actually live nearby. But the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty, but the leaders replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch them. This is what we must do. Verse 20. We must let them live, for divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. Let them live. So they made them woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And remember, you're in church. God is our witness. So I want honesty. But my flesh says, man, these people lied. We made this oath. We find out they lied. I'd think it'd be okay to kill them. Anybody else want to be honest in church? Just my flesh. Maybe I'm confessing. I'm like, they lied. So the oath isn't binding, right? We made this deal, but it was on false pretenses. So we can kill them. If I read that, I'd been like, yeah, that makes sense. Right? But instead, they said, well, we made an oath before God. We're not here to please the Gibeonites. We're here to please God. That oath they made before God himself, the covenant they made, they honored it. Even though it was made with false pretenses, these people lied to them. And I believe this is such a significant moment and teaching for each of us to realize people are going to lie to you. People are going to deceive you. People are going to wrong you and cause you hurt and pain. But our lives are not to please them, whoever they are. Our lives are meant to please God, that he is our ultimate witness. We're going to stand before God someday. I'm not going to stand before my boss or somebody else or anybody else in my life. I'm going to stand before God. That I want to give him an answer for how I live my life. To not allow other people to sway how we live our lives. Unless it's to inspire and encourage us to be more like Jesus. But there's a lot more of the other than the latter, right? The people's negativity, people's hurts, people's lies should not affect our lives. We can stand firm in the truth of who God is and who he's called us to be before we're swayed by other people's actions or words. Because Joshua and the leaders, they said, we took an oath before God. We got to stand before God. So we're going to honor that oath and say, God, make the best of it for us. We got duped into this. Honestly, it was their own mistake. They didn't consult God. But they still said, God, make the best of it. Help us make this mistake right. So three things of how we can live our lives according to the covenant of God is God honoring decisions and living, making our lives and our lifestyle align with things that honor God. Make decisions and live our lives in such a way it brings God honor. And when people look at our lives, they say, those are people who know God. Those are people who are bringing honor to God. They might not word it that way, but we can live in alignment to what God has determined for us. To keep your word. You know, Matthew 5:37 says, let your yes be yes and no be no. Or in Psalm 15, it lists out all these character traits of people who love God or are pleasing to God. It says, keep their promises even when it hurts. Whew, that's a hard one. But so-and-so did, it's like, doesn't matter. You made a promise, you made an oath, keep it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. To keep your word and to not take vengeance into your own hands. God honoring decisions and living, keep your word and don't take vengeance into your hands. Joshua could have very easily said, we're going to take vengeance on these guys. They lied to us. Let's take them out. Instead, they lived their lives as a covenant that they've made before God, before witnesses. In the middle of every difficulty lies opportunity. Every adversity lies opportunity. God used this time of the Gibeonites deceiving them into a covenant. He used it for good. It's interesting how he the rest of the story, as we unpack it here, the Gibeonites become slaves to the Lord. That's what Joshua says. You're going to be woodcutters and water carriers. You're the slaves now. You have to build the altar wherever God tells you to build it. And he makes them slaves. And he asks them, he calls all the Gibeonites together. He says, why have you deceived us? And they basically respond like, we just want to be alive. We're just so happy our lives are going to be spared. So he says, well, I'm going to make you slaves. And they simply respond, here we are in your hands. Do with us as seems good and right to do. And I'm like, okay, so the Gibeonites, they mess up, but then they spared their lives. He calls them together, and they said, well, you're going to be slaves. They didn't argue, like, well, I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to cut wood. Can I have like a nice job? Like, can I go like speak somewhere? Or I want to clean the palace, or I want to be somewhere else. Like, they didn't argue about the job they were given. I believe the Gibeonites had the same heart that King David had in Psalm 84:10. This is better a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the temple of the Lord than to be in the tents of wickedness. It's better to be the lowest of low in the kingdom of God than the highest level of the world. Do we recognize that? The Gibeonites were just so thrilled not to be destroyed, not to face the wrath of God, that they were willing to be the slaves of the people of God, to not face destruction in God's wrath. King David was so thrilled to just be accepted by God, to be called from a young shepherd boy to be the king of God's people. The Gibeonites were not destroyed. They recognized the privilege it is to be able to serve God and his people. Verse 27 says, that day he made the Gibeonites, the woodcutters, the water carriers, wherever the Lord would choose to build the altar. And that is what they do to this day. The Gibeonites became a part of God's people. They served God's community. They might not have been excited about it, but you know what? They were thrilled to be alive. Another story in Book of Joshua, actually in Joshua chapter 2, we see the story of Rahab. Rahab the prostitute in Jericho. You know, she helped the spies. She was able to, then when the people of God came and the walls came down at Jericho, they said to go in and save Rahab and her family. Rahab was spared. Her life and her family were spared. I don't see where she ever complained that she had some menial job or she wasn't more famous, because guess what? She ends up becoming in the bloodline to Jesus. She married a prince of Judah, and ultimately her bloodline, Rahab the prostitute, became the bloodline that led to Jesus. The Gibeonites, here they are serving at the altar of God, building the altar of God, working in the temple of God. Both Rahab and the Gibeonites have something in common. They heard of all God has done. They heard about what God has done, and they were convinced that they want to be a part of God's people. They understood that it's better to live as a slave to God than die in opposition to him, to die in service to God rather to die in his wrath. This is something I believe for each and every one of us to recognize. The greatest in the world compare nothing to the greatness of God's kingdom. To recognize that we all can have that same heart like Rahab, like the Gibeonites. Where would we be without the saving grace of God? Where would Rahab be and her family? They would have been destroyed. Where would the Gibeonites be if not for the saving grace of God? They'd be destroyed. Where would you be if not for the saving grace and mercy of God? We'd be destroyed. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve the wrath of God. I know it's a hard thing to say and to hear, but the reality is the Bible is very clear. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned. But the beautiful thing about the good news, the gospel, is that we don't have to face the wrath of God anymore. That his loving mercy and grace has spared us, given us a way. We don't have to face destruction, but we can serve him. We can give to him. We can live our lives as a thank you to God for what he's done. There's a verse in Romans 8:28. Many of you have heard this. You've probably seen it on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. You know, there's some conditions in the Bible, but God's promises are always true. During worship, I felt like God told me, go get a piece of paper and a pen and write some words down. I'm going to ask for your participation as well. That this paper represents our old self. Rahab was a prostitute. The Gibeonites were liars and deceivers. but they broke ties. Rahab broke ties with Jericho to associate with God's people, with the God, the creator of the universe, the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The Gibeonites broke ties with the Hivites to be involved and called the people of God now. What are some things from your past? Maybe you want to shout them out. Maybe you just want to think about them. I know for me, some of these words are addiction, bondage, arrogance, pride, self-righteous. Anybody else want to help me? Liar. Lost. Deceiver. Selfish. Whatever yours is, we all have them. These don't define you any longer. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you've accepted him, accepted the work that Jesus did on the cross, believe that he was buried in the ground and rose 3 days later, this isn't your identity. If you've allowed Jesus to be a forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, this is not your identity any longer. This is your past. He died on the cross to destroy these, to rip them and shred them and burn them. He took them to the pits of hell and he left them there. Would you please stand to your feet? I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. It just helps eliminate the distractions in the natural. This is for each and every one of us here. No matter what lies have been spoken over you, maybe you've been told you're a shame, you're a mistake. Maybe you feel guilt or condemnation. Maybe you're still struggling through some things you've been struggling with for years. I believe God wants to break off those lies today by the power of the Word of God, by the authority of the Word of God, by His Spirit. He wants to break off those lies. No matter who spoke those over you, whether yourself or your parents or a sibling, those lies are going to be broken today in Jesus' name. That the power of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for you is greater than any lie that's been spoken over your life. I invite you to surrender it in whatever way you can, just to surrender any lie that comes to your mind. You don't have to shout it out. You don't have to come up front. But just as an act of surrendering it to God, say, God, I don't want to believe those lies anymore. I'm not that person I used to be. I'm not that person I've been told I was. God wants to break off those lies today, that you no longer have to live in shame or guilt or condemnation, but you can live as a new creation in Christ Jesus, that you can be born again, you can be set free to truly be released from captivity, the captivity of the lies that have been spoken over you, the bondage and the prison that you've been living in, that addiction that you've been dealing with for years can be gone in Jesus' name. Whether it's alcohol or drugs or selfishness or any other addiction, we break it by the name of Jesus today. Be free today in Jesus' name. We bind it, we break it, we say be gone in Jesus' name. It's not just the words, it's the authority and the power of the Spirit of God that He wants to release you from the lies of your past, from the deception that's been spoken over you. He wants you to walk in freedom. He wants you to walk as a son and a daughter of His. No longer a slave. No longer a slave to the world. No longer a slave to your past. No longer a slave to anything other than God. It's so much better to be a slave or servant of His than anything else this world has to offer. So as we keep our eyes closed, I want to invite you right now. If there's anybody here today and you say, I don't know if I've ever made that decision. Rahab and the Gibeonites, they made the decision to break away from their past and to say yes to God. If you want to make that decision today, where Jesus becomes the forgiver of your past, you have a new start today, and you begin to walk as He begins to lead you into your future, I just ask you to slip up your hand so we can pray with you, to know who you are. Nobody else, you don't have to come up front. You don't have to do anything but slip up your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? Don't miss this moment. Just you and God right now. You want to start anew today. Amen. You can put your hands down. Let's all together pray. Father, we just thank you, Father, for this day. God, we thank you for what you've done on the cross for us. God, that we all were prostitutes or liars or deceivers. We were all far from you at some point. God, we need you desperately today as we have always needed you. God, like we need breath in our lungs. Father, we need you. And I pray for total and complete victory in each and every person here today. God, victory not just over the enemy, but victory over ourselves, over our past, over our sins, because you've already won. You've already defeated sin in the grave. So God, may we live our lives as a thank you to you, recognizing what you've saved us from. You've spared us from your wrath, and you give us such blessing and abundance to live eternal life with you. It's in your precious son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a hand? He is so good and faithful. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Jared, come on and close it.